Good to have everyone here. We have those who are visiting with us, and we are really, really glad that you've seen fit to be a part of this. It's just trying to serve the Lord and trying to study through the Bible, and this Sunday morning class oftentimes is a textual study. You may be aware of that. We've gone through so many books of the Bible, and that doesn't mean it's always a textual study. Sometimes it's topical, but we're looking at the book of Judges. What do you know about the book of Judges? Well, let's look at that second slide for just a minute, and that might help us. If you can go ahead, can you put the slides up? Or I cannot see them. The clock of the Judges. What on earth is the clock of the Judges? Can you look at that and figure out what it is? It is the outline of the book of Judges. How many judges were there? Anybody know? 15. All right. That's very good. There are 15 judges, and this clock runs for 15 hours. Now, 15 hours in reality is about 350 years. That's about how long the period of the judges is. It's a clock. And when Joshua's alive, 12 o'clock, that's why that at 12 o'clock we've got him. The fact that they're faithful, and they are. But when Joshua dies, and that generation that was with Joshua, whenever they die, it all falls to pieces. And so they turn to idolatry. And idolatry has become a problem. It was a problem at Mount Sinai. But, you know, where they made the golden calves. And then the 40 years they were in the wilderness, most of those who were, in the promised land were second generations. They're not ones who left the land of Egypt, because that first generation died out there in the wilderness. But idolatry becomes a problem, and it is the visible evidence of ungodliness. You got to understand that. When anything means something more to us than God, we are in deep trouble. But when you've got an idol inside your house, that's a visual, constant reminder. Could be that. Probably is not. You probably can sear your conscience. But when you have that idol, and then they built it on the top of every high hill, they built it on the top of mountains, and it's just every place there were green trees. One time the Old Testament said, they put idols under them, walk through that land, and it's totally given to idolatry. And so that's why at 3 o'clock you've got the matter of idolatry, and then God allows the nations to come against them, and they repent. So sometimes down at 6 o'clock, I put the matter of the nations come in and do that. But the people repent. The nations take their lands, and when they finally have had enough, they do like we do, and that is, well, this is bad enough, maybe I ought to pray about it. You ever have that attitude? I was doing pretty good, but now situations are such, maybe I ought to pray about it. And that's not the reality of it all. But they turn to idols. God sends nations against them, and they repent. And God raises up a deliverer. And I've got the word deliverer, and in parentheses, I've got the word judges. They were judges in the fact that when there were judicial problems to be decided, like we have the courts of our land, they were the courts in those lands. But their primary work more was a deliverer. They drove out the nations and led the people back to God until we're back to 12 o'clock. And there is repentance. And that all has to do with the nature of God. Look at that next slide, though. The next slide gives us an indication about the judges that we need to be very, very much aware of, and that is, they were regional. It's not like the judges ruled the whole nations. I mean, they could have, and they did. But primarily, their influence was among tribal people. We always think about them being a kingdom and everything. They're more, if you think of the American Indian tribes, if you can think about that, There were boundaries between them, and so they had no national army. And so when a judge would arise, and that's why we put on the screen in smaller letters there, the names of the judges. They're scattered all over the place, all the way from the north, all the way down to the south. Well, if the oppression is coming from the Philistines down to the south, it's not likely that those up in the northern part of Palestine would be involved in that. And so the army that the judge raised was regional because they didn't have a standing army. You've got to understand that. It's only after they get to the time of the kings, and you got King Saul, and by that time you really do have armies. But it was not like they sat on a throne. It's not that at all. But they were there living among the people, and they were deliverers. And that's what they did. And so we see that. All right, we've got a test for you to look at. On the right-hand side of that screen is the name of the judges. Let's look at the next slide. And I thought about making a copy of this slide and passing it out. Can you read that? Is those in the back, or is your eyesight good enough to read that? Those who are young sitting on the back, well, we don't have too many of those, but can you read what is up there? Draw a line between all of these. And I thought about giving you this test, but if you're going to pick the last judge, and those things are up there in the order in which they reign, I'm a fair teacher. You know, there are some teachers that if you don't get that one, I'm sorry, you're dumb. I want to know what kind of students I have. Here's a list of all the judges. Who is the last judge? Can you pick that one? So I've got some easy questions in here. Who is the last judge? Well, it's obvious. It's got to be Samuel. Now then, who is the woman judge? Now again, this is an easy. I want you to make 50%. You know, I don't want anybody to make 100 on my test. I mean, if you don't dot the I properly, I'm going to count off 1 point. I've taught school and everything, and not much of that, but taught the Bible oftentimes in school. I hated little smart Susie. You know, do you have that in your class? She sat on the front, made 100 on every class, every test. And she let everybody in the class know that she made 100 on that test. And I resented that because, you know, I was trying to pass. I didn't want to get a D, but I don't know if you know on a report card, you know what an F looks like? On the way home, you can draw a straight line down on one side of that F, and it looks just like an A. Now, I won't say I know anybody that ever did that, but, you know, I don't want a D. I want to make a C, all right? You know, you understand. And so you make a D on this test. Who's the woman? Well, there's only one woman's name up there, and that is Deborah. Uh-oh. Here's one, the strong judge. Look at those names over there, you know, on the left side of that. Who is the strong judge? Well, you know that. It's Samson. Sometimes preachers have some real problems in there. You know, I have Moses building the ark. I never can get Noah building the ark. I've just got it stuck in my head, crooked, and I'll be a preacher, throw my mind out of gear, and I'll say, Moses built the ark. And so if I talk about the strong judge, a preacher friend of mine preached the entire sermon about Samson, and on the way home, he said to his wife, what did you think about that sermon? She said, who was that strong man in the Bible? And he said, Samson. She said, why did you call him Tarzan all the way through the sermon? Okay, well, it's not Tarzan, it's Samson, okay? What about the left-handed judge? Do you know him? Only one man in the Bible we know by name who is left-handed. If you're left-handed, you ought to know this guy. And we're going to spend the time today at the latter part of this lesson talking about this good guy, and that's Ehud. Ehud. Well, let's see. The judge who tried to be a king. That's a little bit harder. I'll tell you what. This is sort of multiple choice. Let's just skip that one, okay? And then what about the judge who made a foolish promise? You remember one of the judges said, if you'll let me win this battle, what will I offer as a sacrifice? You remember his name? Let's skip that one too. Let's get down look down. Let's skip the next one too. The judge who killed 600 Philistines with an ox of gold. We're trying to make a good grade. Let's see if we can find some. What about the old judge? The old judge. If you know the story about Samuel or Tarzan. If you know the story about Samuel, as a child, he was taken and given to an older judge. Well, if Samuel's Elias, wonder who the next Elias would be. That's Eli. What about, and here's a gimme, the three insignificant judges. Now, you think you can figure that one out? Just look at the names there on the left and see if you can figure out who are the three insignificant. And it's not because they're not important. The Bible just gives them two or three verses. You know, it's like the guy up there named Shamgar. He's only got two verses devoted to him. But you know three insignificant judges? Well, yeah, there are three names over there on the left. Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Uh-oh. What about the next one below that? The judge with an army of 300. Who's that? That's Gideon. I hope you know the story of Gideon. One of the truly, truly great stories. And then, here's another gimme. The two insignificant judges. Can you look there and see two names that are somewhat like the others? I've got insignificance in quotation marks because that's not the way God looks at them. They are important characters. We just don't know what they did. So it's hard to put anything out beside them. Some of the stories are long and involved, but you see the two names over there. It cannot be Eli and Samuel. You've already answered those. And so it's Tola and Jair. That's the two more. So there are really five insignificant judges. So to know the judges, if you'll just memorize this and just make it one sentence, you know, Othniel, Elihud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. If you'll make that one word, it's like the books of the Bible. It's hard for you to tell me what is the book right before Obadiah and the book right after Obadiah. You know he's one of the minor prophets, and you know it starts with an O. And one deacon in Birmingham told me, he said, that's why I have a table of contents. I'm not going to learn the books of the Bible. And so I didn't agree with him, these are insignificant. So there are five of the 10 judges. So of the 15 judges, 10 of these judges, you ought to know something about them. And then we've got that, the last one, and that is the first judge. So we got everything answered over there, except we've jumped over about three of them. The judge who tried to become king. He is in a sense the first king. Except he couldn't get a following, and that's why I said he tried to be king. You know the first real king, and that is Saul. Second one, David. Third one, Solomon. But here's a son of one of the judges, and he really wanted to be king. His father was such a great, great man. His father had an army of 300. And so he's the son of the man who had an army of 300. And you can look up there. Once you get that fact, you know it's got to be Abimelech. They tried to make Gideon to be their king, and Gideon says, I absolutely refuse to be king. You've already got a king, and he's in heaven. And that's true. They were tribal, but they were a kingdom. From the time they left the land of Egypt, Exodus chapter 19, I believe it's verse 6 says, you are a kingdom of priests. Isn't that interesting? A kingdom of priests. Who's their king? God. And the Lord intended for there to be priests in every family. Until they got to Mount Sinai, the firstborn was going to be the priestly tribe. All the firstborn, every home would have had a priest in it. But when they get to Mount Sinai, the firstborn worshiped the golden calf, but the Levites did not. And so God made a choice that instead of letting the firstborn be the, if every home have a priest within it, and that's the firstborn child, it turned out that he made one of the tribes, the tribe of Levi. He made it the priestly tribe. And so, you know, as you look at this, and so we got the man who made a foolish promise. Whatever comes out of my house, I'll offer as a sacrifice. You know what came out of his house, don't you? His daughter. I've looked at that story thinking, how on earth could a man make a vow about that? We'll talk more about it when we get over there to look at it. He'd grown up under paganism where human sacrifice was common. And so we've got to understand they've been away from God. And they've tried to cry, they're crying out to God, so God raises up a deliverer. Well, here's a fella, and his name is Jephthah. Jephthah is the man who made the foolish promise. And I've tried to figure out why on earth he would, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll offer as a sacrifice. Not out of my barn, out of my house, I'll offer as a sacrifice. And in my mind, and you know, my brain's put in there in a crooked way, I've just decided, and this is not in the Bible, and it's not even true, but I decided he had a nagging wife, and she always wanted to run out and start nagging again. I mean, that's not in the Bible, but that's the only explanation I can give. No, the better explanation is he was raised as a pagan. And he thought, I want God to bless me so much, I'll give God the greatest treasure that I have, and that is whatever comes out of my house. And there's nothing that comes out of your house except sometimes you may have a child you may have wished were never born or something like this, but that's a foolish vow. And the third one is the man who killed an army of 600 Philistines, not an army of them, with an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's a stick, heavy, with a sharp point. And when you're driving oxen, if the oxen will not move, you take the end of that stick. It's called the prick in the New Testament, and you prick that oxen in the legs, in the back of his legs. Well, in my mind, that's what makes him goad. You know, he stopped, and now you want him to get going. So to get him to goad, you prick him with the stick. This is interesting, because in the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, it's hard for you, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to do what? Kick against the prick. What on earth does that have to do? If you're an oxen, you learned that lesson pretty good. When that goad hits you in the back of your leg, you're not going to kick. I mean, that's your natural reaction. But the harder you kick, the deeper that goad gets at you. And it's harder on the oxen than it is the man who has the goad stick. And so it's hard for you. It's not, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're hurting me by what you're doing. That's not what he's saying. You're hurting yourself, and it's hard for you to do it. Here you are, you're trying to do what's right and serve God, and you don't understand that all these sermons that you're hearing and all these Christians you are arresting, every one of them is a messenger from God in that sense. And so it's hard for you. And by the way, you in that sense can be a gold stick in the lives of those family members who've mocked you because you're trying to live right. You're a part of that family, and they sort of wish you weren't so religious. Isn't that amazing? And so you are the gold stick. You are the thing that pricks their conscience when you're trying to live right and do right. And it's hard for them. That's why they're trying to get you out of the family, you know. They don't want that influence in their family. And you don't know that. And I've seen oxen. I just don't know the difference in a big bull and an oxen. Maybe one of you can tell me, but, they all look the same. They all look the same. All right, let's go back. Let's look at the judges so we can get down to all of this. And there's Othniel. Who's he? He's the first judge, but I've got him up there by another name. He's Caleb's son-in-law. Gives us some idea. You remember the name Caleb? If I say Joshua and Caleb, when Moses led them out to lead them into the promised land, it was 11 days from Mount Sinai to get to the promised land. Just 11 days. That journey of 11 days took them 40 years. Because when they got up, when they got right to the edge of it, they sent out spies, and the spies came back and says, "We cannot take the land." And the Lord said, "Okay, everybody in this generation who is faithless is going to die in the wilderness. Every one of you, it's above 20 that was numbered back at Mount Sinai. Every one of you is going to die in this wilderness." And there had to be that last one to die. Well, I'm the oldest one. I'm the oldest one that was at Mount Sinai. Well, you may not be as old as Moses, but Moses is going to die, isn't he? And then, but Joshua and Caleb, they did not die in the wilderness. And so you've got Joshua and Caleb. Well, when that generation dies, how long is it before they turn to idolatry? It's the generation after Caleb dies. It's that individual. And so it's his son-in-law who becomes the first leader, the first of the judges. What about Ehud? You know what goes with him? I hope you've got the left-handed judge. What about Shamgar? What about Shamgar? Well, he's that judge who used the ox goad to destroy 600 Philistines. Deborah? Got anything to remember her by? Yeah, I hope you do. It's the only woman's name on there. What about Gideon? Well, there it is. The judge with an army of 300. Now, I want you to learn those, and I believe repetition is the only way you ever learn it. It's the best way to learn it anyway. You know, electrocution would also make you learn it. If I've got a cattle prod, and every time you give a wrong answer, I hit you with a cattle prod, you some way it would just motivate you to learn the right names and everything. And so there is more, but the easiest way to learn it is to go over it again and again. And so look at the rest of them. You got Abimelech, you know about him, and Tola and Jair, and go ahead and put all the rest of them up there. And there's the answers put there so that there's an answer sheet. But I want you to try to learn this about the judges, and you may see that slide that says draw a line to answer all of these. Now, I've showed you how to make at least, 50 or 60 on it. You got the three, and you got the two, and you got the first, and you got the last, and you've got the old, and so the woman, all of those are gimmies. So the dumbest one in class, they're going to get 50%, and there's hope for them. But that's where we are. All right, where are we going ahead? Well, let's turn our attention now to the left-handed judge named Ehud. And that's the last slide we've got. The rest of the time, I want us to get to the Bible. I want you to open your Bible and... Sometimes people say, "Oh, the Bible is just so very, very hard to understand." Well, there are parts of it that's not hard to understand. And this story about Ehud is truly a remarkable story. You get to the book of Judges, and Chapter 2 is the one that in the middle of chapter 2 that has the clock of the kings. And that's where you read it. You know, down about verse 10 or 11, it says that they were faithful all of that generation. But then you read the next six verses, and that's where you'll read about that clock. It's not put in a clock form, but visually seeing it in a clock form helps me to remember it. And I hope that it helps you to remember it also. Well, and when chapter 3 talks about the nations, but you get to end of chapter 3, you get to verse 7. You see in verse 7, you see Ehud. You see the Othniel. There are those verses, verses 7 through 17, about 11 verses that tell you everything we know about Othniel. And the fact he's the first judge, but at least God's given us something to help us remember him. And I think one of the reasons that might be there is because it helped us to see how quickly they turned against God. This is the son-in-law of Caleb. And so he is the one, and so the children of Israel cried out in verse 9 to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. That's Othniel. Look in verse 11. The land had rest for 40 years. And then Othniel dies. That's verse 11. Look at verse 12. And the children of Israel again. That's the clock. We got to 12 o'clock. What's going to happen? Well, you know what happens at 3 o'clock in that clock. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they'd done evil. He gathered himself together the people of Ammon and Amalek and went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of the palms. That's evidently Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon 18 years. How long did it take them to recognize what we've been doing? What we've been doing is wrong. They served him, but when the children of Israel cried out, that's the clock, isn't it? There's repentance. When they cried out, the Lord raised up a deliverer from them, Ehud. And I'm not sure why he is the individual that is told to be the left-handed judge. But this to me is the most exciting story you can tell little children if you don't mind them knowing gory stories, okay? You know, we live in an age in which we want to protect our children from anything that's violent. Folks, what world do they live in? You know, even in cartoons, there's violence in cartoons and everything, and you need to understand it. But this shows you, and children love this story if you tell it properly. Well, what do we know about this king? Well, wait a minute. Who are these people, Moab, and who is Moab and Ammon? Where did the Moabites come from? Where did the Ammonites come from? How many grandchildren did Lot have? Isn't that amazing? Well, I thought his wife turned into a pillar of salt. She did. Where did he get the children? Once Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, he got the two daughters. But their husbands burned up in the fire. And so they get outside the city. And one night, one of them sleeps with Lot. And the second night, another one sleeps with Lot. And both of them get pregnant. And so the children that are born to them are Moab and Ammon. They're cousins of the Jews, aren't they? You've got Lot, and so now all of a sudden we've got an entire nation up there in that land called the Moabites and the Ammonites. Not the Amorites, but the Ammonites. Ammon and Moab. And he gets somebody called, I read that just a minute ago. Yes, he gets Amalek. You know the thing about Amalek's descendants? If I say Amalekites, we've got the Moabites from Moab. We've got the Ammonites from Ammon. Who do we get from Amalek? The Amalekites. That has to do with Saul. And those Amalekites are called in the book of Genesis. It may have been because geographically that's where they're from. They're called Midianites, and that's one of the sons of Abraham. After Abraham has Ishmael, then Isaac, Sarah dies, and then he has six other children, Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbosheth, and Shua. That's one word in my brain. And in the midst of that, I said Midian. That's who it is, Midianites. So these are cousins. They come against the Jews. And so do the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, and they're all nations in that land. And so they come. Ehud said, the Bible says, that Ehud made himself a dagger. Got it? Double-edged. That both sides are sharp. It's a cubit long. How long is a cubit? This long. Here to here. Noah building the ark is going to build, measured that 300 times to build the ark. About 18 inches. I think mine is some 17 and a, oh, nearly 18 inches. I say it's 18, but it's not really unless I really lay my fat arm down. The fat runs out and I try to gain the other inch on the fat some way down there. Sometimes it's measured 21 inches. You know, where did the measurement of a foot come from? Well, it was the measurement of a foot. That's what it was. Everybody has a foot. But John, your foot's a big lot longer than my foot. And so there was that king in England whose foot was designated as the official foot. I don't know if you know that or not, but there was a king that whose foot became the standard measurement for that. And after that, you know, we know a foot being 12 inches, but it was a measurement. That's a cubit, and that's a foot. Now, it depends on how big your shoes you got on, John. You know, you understand that. It's become an official measurement to us. We say 18 inches, and we say 12 inches and everything. But it was just a measurement of that thing. And women, you've done the same thing, have you not? Years ago, when your mother went and bought cloth to make your clothes, you remember she picked it up, and what'd she do? She took the end of that bolt of cloth and held it way out here and brought it all the way back to her chin. You know how far that is? That's 3 feet. That's a yard. And your yard, if you've got long arms, is longer than my yard, longer than your mama's yard. And then she'd grab here, she's going to get 2 yards. And that's how she got the right amount of material. So all of those things are flexible. This is 18 inches long. So verse 17 said he brought tribute to the king Eglon. Now Eglon was... How's this for a description of Eglon? A very fat man. Now, when I teach this to children, and sometimes some of you are in your second childhood, you will appreciate this as a good way to remember it. But it's just the way I remember everything. He was very fat. His name is Eglon. Lawn. You know what an egg looks like? That's what Eglon looked like. You know, you talk about pear shape. What about pear shaped or what about egg shaped? And that's the only way I remembered. But I want to remember this king is very fat. Now, This is significant in relationship to that. So, because Eglon is oppressing the Jews, and he's been doing this for 18 years, what does Ehud do? He carries tribute. What's tribute? He carries taxes from the Jews. He carries the monies that is due this oppressing nation. He's gonna pay tribute to him. So he takes that money over there. And he brought the tribute to Eglon, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back, and he turned back where from? From the stone images that were at Gilgal, and he said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." He said, "Keep silent." The king, fat Eglon, egg-shaped lawn, he gets everybody out of the room. This is a secret. So, you read the text. Eglon came to him. Now he was standing upstairs in his cool private chamber. Everybody else is downstairs. He's upstairs where the wind blows, gets more air coming in. And he's standing upstairs, and he says, "I have a message from God for you." Whoa. What a message. Now then, how's that going to make this king? Eglon's got his own gods. He's an idolater. But here's this Jewish guy, left-handed guy named Ehud, comes in. I said, "I've got a message for you. My God has sent a message for you." And when I read that and reflect back on this, did God send him a message? And so then Ehud reached with his left hand. He took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it in Eglon's belly. How long is that dagger? How many inches are you front to back? You want to know the size of this egg? Are you 10 inches, 12 inches? I don't know. You divide your waistline by pi, and you'll describe her how many inches thick you are. Okay, that's 3.14. Okay, that's how thick you are. This guy, he's pretty long. Wait a minute, where's the dagger? It's that long. Where's the dagger when Ehud walks in there? Well, they wore loose garments, and he's got something that long sticking down. You want to visualize that? I don't know if you look this way or not, but here it is. I mean, I don't know how tall Eglon was, but if I've got a dagger and it's inside my waist, it's getting almost all the way down to my knees. That'll give you some idea of how fat this king was. I mean, I just think it's amazing. The Lord tells us how fat the king is, or that he was, that he was fat. In fact, the Lord says he was very fat. So there's fat and there's very fat. There's overweight and there's very overweight. Is that terminology we can understand? And so, Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his, not his own belly, obviously. The context means it's Eglon's belly. Even the hilt went in after it. What's the hilt? Could you guess? Just if you don't even know what a hilt, you can guess what it is, right? That's the handle of it. I mean, he pulls this thing back and he rams this thing right into the belly of the king. And But he did not draw the dagger out of the belly, for his entrails came out. I don't know if you want to, you know, you want to make draw that picture to your kids, but that is what happened, you know. Anyway, Ehud went through the porch, shut the doors of the upper chamber behind him, and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. Why? Well, because he went out through the porch. Evidently locked it from the inside. Turn the knob from the inside, and the servants come up to the outside, and the door's locked. I know they didn't have locks and knobs like we do, but that gives us a picture of it. And they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. I have to tell you what that means. He's gone to the bathroom. Not to take a bath. In New Zealand, by the way, they call the bathroom the bathroom, and the other room, you know, the throne was in another room. It was not part of the bathroom. New Zealanders at that time found it amazing. We'd have a toilet inside the place we've got a shower. He's attending to his needs, means he's in there using the bathroom. So they waited until they were embarrassed. And still he had not opened the doors of the upper chamber. They took the key and opened it. And there was the master's fallen dead on the floor. Ehud had escaped while the delayed passed beyond the stone images. That's the ones that were at Gilgal. Comes to Sisera. And it happened when he arrived there, he blew the trumpet. Where did he blow them? In the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him. Follow me, for the Lord has delivered the enemies into your hand. Verse 29, and at that time they killed 10,000 men of Moab, all the stout men of valor, not a man escaped. Moab was subdued that day until under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. After him, Shamgar. That's it. We'll stop right there. That's the clock. We'll keep up with this afterwards. Thank you very much.